This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Hey, would you stand with me real quick? And I just want to start out by reading a passage of Scripture. I'll put the Scripture on the screens. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let's lift our voices and say this together. Here we go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. While you remain standing, let's bow our heads. Let's pray before we begin. God, we are so thankful for the Scriptures, your word. God, we're thankful that the Bible is not just a book that you've given us to just inspire us or make us feel good or any of those kind of things, but you've given us your word because it transforms us. It changes us. And I pray today, God, during our gathering, that you would open our ears so that we may hear what you want us to hear. And God, open our eyes so that we can see what you want us to see. And open our hearts, God, so we may know you in a fresh way. That's our prayer, God. And we ask that now together in your son's name. Amen. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, such a great reminder to us of how the Holy Scriptures have the ability to bring beauty and goodness into our lives. And of course, we see that promise throughout the Scriptures. I mean, you begin to read the Bible and you begin to see there's a lot of motivation for reading it. I mean, God over and over encourages us to open that Bible up, which sometimes we got to blow the dust off of it, right? Or to open it up and let the moths fly out of it, right? But constant motivation. I mean, I think about how the psalmist declares in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, if you keep reading in verse 105, that same chapter, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see it in other places. Proverbs chapter 30 tells us that the very word of God is flawless. It is pure. In Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that God's word is actually alive and it is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Also tells us that it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Yeah, so much beauty and power in the Scriptures. That's like Joshua 1:8, the Scripture we just read. You know, it tells us that when we learn to actually apply the Scriptures to our lives, when we allow the Scriptures to guide us and lead us, it benefits us in so many ways. It transforms us. And yet at the same time, for most of us, it's not a very easy book, is it? No, I mean, I think if we really get honest about it, for many of us, the Bible is an extremely intimidating and difficult book that we struggle to understand and to approach, let alone apply to our lives. We struggle with it. And so because of that, I think a lot of us really don't ever learn how to engage with the Scriptures. And it's not, I mean, I don't think it's because we don't want to. I don't think it's because we don't think it's important. It's not because we don't love God or anything like that. I think it's just that it's hard to apply the Scriptures when we're not even sure how to approach them. I mean, how can you apply it if you can't approach it? And I think that's pretty understandable. Because if you think about it, the Bible is a pretty unique book, isn't it? I mean, I love to read. I have a huge collection of books. There is no book in my library quite like the Bible, right? I mean, it's very unique. For one, it's stinking long. It is. It's long, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Most versions of the Bible are more than 1,000 pages long. That's a big book. In fact, the Bible's not even a book. I mean, if you think about it, the Bible is actually 66 books. Yet in one. And then if you think about this, how it was written over a very, very, very long period of time. In fact, over 2,000 years, roughly 2,000 years. And it wasn't just written by one person. I mean, dozens of people are responsible for the Bible. And yet what makes it, I think, most unique is the fact that followers of Jesus believe that this book comes to us as a gift from God. And of course, God's people have believed that for a long time, and for thousands of years, which is why the Bible is one of the only books that you see bounded in leather, right? I mean, how many books do you have that's bounded in leather? Probably not many. I mean, it's why in medieval times, Christians bound their Bibles in precious jewels and metals. It's why my mom almost threw me out of the car when I was a kid when she looked in the back and saw me chuck the Bible across the back seat. That's called Christian school rage. I mean, look, the Bible is unique, and because it's unique and because it is so different, oftentimes we feel like it's pretty intimidating and challenging. And so this weekend, we're going to do something very different, very unique. At first, we're going to go way back in time. And we're going to learn about someone who developed a very ancient form of scripture meditation known as Lectio Divina. In fact, not only are we going to learn about Lectio Divina, but we're actually going to experience it ourselves today before we leave in this gathering. Now, there's a few things that I think it's important that we keep in mind about the scriptures. I mean, first of all, if you think about this, it's pretty crazy. You know, the Bible, I mean, first of all, the printing press. Let's talk about the printing press. Was not even invented until the 15th century, right? I'm kicking my water and it's driving me bananas. Okay. I mean, the printing press, okay, not invented until the 15th century, which means that until that time, Bibles were written, what? Word for word by hand. Imagine that. Which also means that there weren't that many Bibles around, maybe like one per town. Which means, I mean, think about this, this is crazy. Three-fourths of the Christians who've lived never held a Bible in their hands. Three-fourths of the Christians who's lived have never held a Bible in their hands. Instead, they heard the Bible being taught, right, or being read. They heard the stories being told around the table. The priests or the monks would memorize portions of Scripture. The rabbis, even the Torah itself, and they would share the stories. And then over the years, we begin to see the stories depicted in beautiful stained glass. In sculptures and paintings and in much later years in the form of flannel graph. Sunday school flashback. But for the most part, the Bible has been a very oral book. It's a book that Christians have read aloud to one another, which is kind of hard for us to comprehend, especially when you start thinking about how many Bibles we have today. I mean, if you go online or you go to your local Christian bookstore or whatever, and you just look at the number of Bibles there are. I mean, the number of translations, the number of styles of Bible. I mean, you've got the Adventure Bible. You got the Boys Bible. You got the Babies Bible. You got the Young Women's of Faith Bible. You know, they've even got now a Cockney slang version of the Bible. You know that? I'm going to get that. I'm going to use it next weekend. We'll see how that goes, right? Okay, you've got the Archaeological Study Bible. You've got the Ultra Slim. Oh, and you also have, get this, the American Patriots version. Someone take a sword to my throat. Anyway. But then, of course, you go beyond just scriptures or the Bible. No, water everywhere. It is bottles of water everywhere. I mean, look, I'm thirsty, but I'm not that thirsty, okay? Anyway, baptism. No, okay. You're like, are you serious? Because you might be. So anyway, so we got the Bible. Not just in print. We've got the Bible on what? On DVD, CD, MP3. iPhone, right? You got the whole Bible on the iPhone now. I mean, look, we've come a long way since the 15th century, haven't we? We've come a long way. And in a way, it might seem like we're much better off today than those who lived in the Middle Ages because, of course, the Bible is everywhere. But I wonder, I wonder if this is actually something that causes us to take the Bible more seriously, or do we end up taking it more for granted? I love the picture that's painted in the book Divine Intervention by Tony Jones. He says this, quote, "Imagine that you are a peasant in the Middle Ages. You see the Bible once a week when the priest carries it into worship high over his head to show his reverence for God's word. Think of how differently you would experience the word of God in that setting than you do having it sit often untouched on your bedside table." Well, speaking of Middle Ages, today you're going to meet a man who lived during the Middle Ages, a man by the name of Guy du Chastel, also known as Guigo II, or if that doesn't ring a bell, most of you probably would know him by being the ninth prior of the Grand Chartreuse of Carthusians. Did it click? I mean, you got it, right? Yeah, okay, now that you say it that way, I got it, right? Okay, well, basically, just a little history here. The Carthusians were, and still are, a very strict order of monks. Okay, for example, they wake up like 11:45 at night and pray for 3 hours. Some of you are like, yeah, I do that all the time. Liar. Okay, so anyway, maybe you do, that's great. Okay, but anyway, so you have this very strict order of monks known as the Carthusians. Their headquarters are known as the Grand Chartreuse, which is right outside of Grenoble, France. And the prior is like basically the leader of the Grand Chartreuse. Therefore, he's also the leader of all the Carthusians around the world. And Guigo was the ninth monk to lead the order, which means that he was the ninth prior of the Grand Chartreuse of Carthusians. Thank you. Good night. Oh, see, don't you feel like you've really reached some kind of historical depth today, right? Anyway, so Guigo lived from about 1115 to 1198, and around 1150, he wrote what's known as the Ladder of Monastics, which was also known as the Ladder of the Four Rungs. And in this writing, what he does is he compares the way that monks pray and seek God to a story that some of you might be familiar with in the scriptures of a man named Jacob who climbed a ladder to God. And he begins his book by explaining how he sort of came to this revelation, okay? And he says this, quote, "One day I was engaged in physical work with my hands, and I began to think about the spiritual tasks we humans have. While I was thinking, four spiritual steps came to mind: reading, which is lexio, meditation, meditatio, prayer, oratio, and contemplation, contemplatio." And he says, "This is the ladder of monastics by which they are lifted up from the earth into heaven." And it was this writing, this work by Guigo, that gave us a very beautiful and experiential way to engage the scriptures in our lives today, known as Lectio Divina. Would you say that with me? Lectio Divina, which is a Latin phrase that means divine reading, okay? And basically what Lectio Divina is a way of praying meditatively with the Bible so that the Word of God can really penetrate and reach into our hearts and our minds. Now, of course, this is not the only way to read the Bible. There's a lot of different ways you can approach the scriptures, but this is a very ancient way that was used by early monastics, and of course, it's a method that's been used by, I mean, countless numbers of Christ followers since that time as sort of really a way of letting go of our own agendas when we read the Bible. Because how many of you know we do that sometimes, don't we? We have agendas, right? I mean, if you just think about some of the things that have been done in the name of Christianity, some of the things that have been done in the name of God, right? I mean, if you really want to, you could take the Bible and make it say pretty much whatever you want it to say. Right? But Lectio Divina is a way for us to let go of our own agendas so that we can really embrace what God's trying to say to us through his word. Now, Lectio Divina involves four very simple steps, and they're these right here. It involves reading the text. It involves reflecting on the text. It involves responding to what we sense God is saying to us through a portion of that text. And then lastly, it involves resting in that text and resting in the love and in the presence of God. It's a quite a different approach than how many of us approach the scriptures today. It's kind of like, you know, I think the best thing I can example is kind of the difference between, you know, going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and scarfing down a Big Mac, fries, and a Coke before you even are out of the parking lot. And then going, oh, I don't know why, I don't feel very good. Right? It's kind of the difference between going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, scarfing your meal down, and going to maybe a five-star restaurant in Chicago, maybe like Charlie Trotter's or True or any other place maybe some of you like to take me to, and experiencing like this 8 or 9 course dinner meal experience with the perfect wine pairings and beautiful presentation. You know, the kind of experience where you really take your time. You take your time looking at the presentation, or if you're like me, you take your phone out and you take photos. And you look at the presentation and you smell the aroma of the dish. And you don't just taste it, but you taste it and you think about the flavors. And you think about the textures that you're experiencing, and you're just savoring every moment of that experience. That's the idea behind Lectio Divina. It's about taking your time and really trusting and allowing God to speak to you from the Holy Text. The reading part, it's kind of like taking that first bite. And the reflecting on the text is like that chewing of the food and really tasting it. The responding is like the savoring of it and really thinking about the flavors and the tastes and the experience and the texture. And the resting is sort of like the end of that meal when you've eaten all that you can eat and you sort of just sit back and go, wow, that was good. It's a beautiful experience. Yet it's extremely countercultural. Because we're in a hurry, aren't we, right? And if you're anything like me, especially challenging if you are sort of an ADD, caffeine-addicted person who loves technology, it can be challenging. And yet that's part of the reason I think this is such a beautiful way to approach the scriptures, because it is very countercultural, and it does force you to take your time. You have to take your time. And the other thing is you have to do it at the right time. In fact, in ancient times, it was believed that dusk and dawn were the most conducive times for contemplative prayer. In our time, I mean, the best thing that we can do in our time is to find that moment of the day that works best for us to sort of experiment. I'll tell you, for me, I've discovered that the best part of best time of my day to get quiet and to really meditate on the scriptures is early in the morning. Now, it's taken me a long time to really admit that and to get honest about it, because I'm a night owl. I hate going to sleep at night. I feel like I'm going to miss out on something. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one? And so I hate going to bed. And so what I've had to do is I've had to adjust when I go to sleep at night. I can't go to bed at 2 a.m. if I'm going to get up at 5. It just doesn't work, right? So here's what I thought I would do, okay? Just to give you sort of an idea of how Lectio Divina works is I thought I would sort of walk you through how I've done this. So sort of my experience with this. And in particular, I'll share with you from a morning this past week that I took some time to really get quiet. It was early in the morning, probably about 6:30. I was in my office here at the church. I was on my couch. And here's the thing. Like, you got to find that middle spot between comfortable and uncomfortable. Because if you're too comfortable, you will sleep. If you're too uncomfortable, that's all you'll think about is how uncomfortable you are. So you have to sort of find that. So I'm sort of in that place of, okay, I'm not too comfortable. I'm not too uncomfortable. And so I sat down and I just took a deep breath. Well, that feels good. You guys look like you need to do that. Go ahead. Let's all take a deep breath. Ready? See, that's oxygen. That is really good for you. Okay. So I took a deep breath, had my Starbucks coffee sitting on the table, which was my fuel for getting through this time. And I basically just took a moment and I said, God, would you speak to my heart? And so I began with the first step of reading. And I'll show you the passage that I used that day. It was Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, that, in fact, let's read it together, can we? Let's read it all together. Romans 15, verse 13. Let's read. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what I did was this first step of reading is I just began to read this scripture over and over and over again, probably somewhere between 10, 11, maybe 12 times. And then just as I was getting tired of reading it, I read it a few more times. And as I did that, I started looking for a couple of words. What words seem to be popping out at me? What phrase in this passage seems to be sort of catching my attention? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now just to give you an idea of how my mind works, the first phrase that stuck out in my mind was, now the God. And I said, no way, there's no way. That's the first three words of the scripture. That's too easy. So I kept reading it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. Boom, that was it. Oh, that phrase, abound in hope. Abound in hope. It was like that phrase just reached out, slapped me. Abound in hope. And so I wrote that phrase down, abound in hope. I think that's it, abound in hope. Hope. And then I moved into the second part of Lectio Divina, which is reflecting. And I began to reflect on that phrase. And I took that phrase, abound in hope. And what I did was I just sort of pictured it in the scripture and all the other words around it just sort of falling down, you know? And I just imagined that word sitting there and sort of like 3D, because that's just my mind works this way sometimes. And I pictured this phrase, abound in hope, sort of like spinning around. And I'm looking at it going, ooh, abound in hope. Ooh, abound in hope. Abound in hope. Abound in hope. What does that mean? And I begin to think about that phrase, abound in hope, and I started writing down words or phrases that word made me think of. For example, I started writing down words like children. I wrote down the phrase filled with hope. I wrote down the phrase Christmas Eve. I wrote down the phrase overflowing. And then as I sat there, this is crazy, okay, some of you are going to run out of here. I started going, abound in hope, abound in hope. And I started saying it every way I could think of, like, abound in hope. I went black preacher for a second, abound in hope. Oh, okay. And then I was like, abound in hope, hope, abound in hope. And I'm listening to my lips like pop, okay, this is going to sound weird, but abound in hope. And I started picturing like this canister that's filled with hope and it's getting ready to pop open. Okay, abound in hope. And so I wrote down the word bursting. I wrote down the word explosion. I wrote down the word visible. And I kept picturing like this canister filled so much, like if you just like barely squeeze it, pop, it'll pop all over the place. And so I wrote down the word wrapped up tightly, the phrase wrapped up tightly. And then as I continued to reflect, I started thinking about what God's hope looks like in people's life. Not mine, because my temptation there was to say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me right now? What does this mean for Scott Hodge? But I waited. I said, okay, what does hope mean for people? What does it mean for this world? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I sat there and thought about this, I wrote this phrase down. I wrote, the God of hope fills me so that I can abound in hope. I also wrote down this phrase, the very nature of God is hope. Okay, listen, I wrote this. God does not abound in hope. He is hope. Okay, God is not filled with hope. He is the very essence of hope. So when he fills me, I partake of hope. And then I begin thinking about what happens when a person partakes of hope. And I wrote down, because of hope, a person can release grief. Because of hope, a person can release fear. A person can, because of hope, release the need for immediate gratification. Because of hope, a person can release the need for immediate justice to occur. Because of hope, A person doesn't have to feel sorry for themselves. And I wrote down this phrase as well: nothing can bring me down into a pit of despair when there is hope. Because hope, and I wrote these words, hope tells us that the future is better. Hope tells us that what's broken will be fixed. Hope tells us that what's hurt will be healed. That what's gone wrong will one day go right. And what's been missed will be compensated for. And so after reflecting on this phrase for a few minutes of just hope, what does hope mean for people? What is hope all about? I moved into the third step of Lectio Divina, which is responding. And the responding part of that is just really saying, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me through this passage? What do you want to say to me through what you've given me today? What are you trying to say to me? Where in my life do I need to embrace hope? So then what I did was I moved it from what does hope mean for people to what does hope mean for Scott Hodge right now in my life? And I begin to think about my life. You know, I begin to think about areas of my life that I really need hope in. You know, I started thinking about my role as a father. And I started picturing me with my children, and I started thinking about how much I really need God to fill me with this hope that I can really be the dad and the father that he's called me to be. Because there's times I'm not totally sure that I can be. I started thinking about my role as a husband and what that means and what hope looks like for someone in the role of a husband and what it looks like for Scott in his life. I started thinking about God's calling on my life and how sometimes I think there's insecurities and there's areas of my life that I lack confidence in when it comes to really trusting and believing God that he's going to really be able to use me to do something great in this world, in this life that's going to bring glory to him. I started thinking about grief in my life. I started thinking about the grief I have over my father who passed away a few years ago. And I started thinking about how much I need hope in these areas. And I said, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do with what you've given me today? And as I sat there quietly, what I really felt like God was saying to me, and I'm really letting you in right now, but I said, I just wrote down this, that Scott, you must release fears and insecurities. And you must embrace confidence. And this is going back now to that. Remember the crazy popping sound I was making? Okay, this goes back to that. I must embrace confidence so that I can abound in hope to the degree that other people around me see that this is a person who has hope in God. So that when people see how I father my children, that they would say, okay, that man may not be perfect and he may not have it all figured out, but that's a man of hope. He's got hope in his heart. Or when they see how I lead in my life and I'm fulfilling God's call in my life, they can say, well he may not be doing it just right and there might be a lot of better ways to do it, but that he really has hope that God can do something with him. The way that I grieve and the way that I think about how much my heart misses my father and his role in my life, that people could look at me and say, you know, there's grief and there's sadness, but man, he has hope that he's going to see him again one day and that whatever's been missed will one day be made up for, will one day be compensated. That guy, he has hope. He believes this. And so I wrote this phrase down. I wrote, I embrace and so abound in hope that it is displayed to those around me. That I'm so filled with hope that people can't help but to see not how great Scott is, but how great God is, because there is hope in this great God of ours. And then finally, after a couple more minutes of just listening, I moved on to that next step of just resting and just getting quiet. This is the hard part for me. I don't do well at resting, and I don't do well at just sitting and being quiet. You know, my mind begins to wander, but I made myself do it, and it was like, it's like having that moment after that beautiful meal where you're full and you're satisfied and maybe a little too satisfied, and you're sitting there and you're just going, okay, don't anyone talk to me. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. You've just eaten that great meal and your uncle won't stop talking, and you're just going, please, please. just being still and resting. So I took a few deep breaths, relaxed myself, and just got quiet. And then after a few minutes, I stood up, and I think I confessed the Apostles' Creed or something, and I then moved on with my morning. But man, what a beautiful moment that was for me. And I'll tell you, it's interesting because a couple of our other staff did this as well, not in the same room at the same time, but the same passage. And it was interesting as we talked about it, it was interesting how their experiences of this passage, same exact words, but their experiences and that word and that phrase that really jumped out to them and the way God spoke to them was very, very unique and very different from what my experience was like. And it reminded me, you know what, that's exactly what Lectio Divina is. That's exactly what it's about, approaching God with this attitude and expectation that he is going to speak to my heart in a unique and personal way. And that's exactly what he did. And some of you, you aren't sure that you've ever heard God's voice in your life. And you long to. And if there's anything in the Christian walk, I mean, maybe for you it was easy to walk into the water to get baptized, or maybe it was easy to go out and buy a Bible, or maybe it was easy to begin engaging in certain spiritual practices. But when it came to hearing from God, you find that to be extremely challenging and difficult in your life. And can I just say that I totally understand? Which is why not only did I want to share my experience with you, But I wanted to give you an opportunity today to take some time before we leave to actually experience a taste of Lectio Divina for yourselves. Unfortunately, we don't have 45 minutes. We have just a short time to do this, but we do have a few minutes. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through these four steps with you. And at the end of each row is a stack of paper, a stack of sheets. If you're sitting at the end, would you just see if there's one under your seat? Grab that, and there's a paper clip. Just pass the sheets down the aisle. And there's pens on the seat in front of you. If you do need a pen, if you can't find one, just raise your hand. We've got welcome teams. They're ready to give you a pen. But I want us all to do this. I know there might be some of you here, you're going, okay, hold on a second, what are we doing here? Or maybe you've not even yet entered into a relationship with Christ in your life. And that's okay. Let me just say, that's okay. Just go with the flow of this experience. This is the third time this weekend we've done this. And in every service, it's been amazing to me to watch how God has spoken very personally to so many people. And so if you need a pen, would you just lift your hand? If you need a pen, raise your hand real high. We'll get you one. Or if you need a sheet, if we ran out of paper. So what's going to happen is, in a moment, don't look at your sheets, please. Cheaters. Guys. You're like, oh, I got it. I know what God's saying to me. No, you don't. No, you don't. Mm-mm. That is so not fair if that's the case, okay? Because it took me like 45 minutes. No, okay. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to read a passage of Scripture. And just again, imagine that fine meal that you've sat down and you're going to take a bite. And then we're going to reflect on it. And you're going to look for that phrase. You're going to look for that word that really sticks out to you. And then after a few minutes, we're going to respond. And we're going to just simply ask God, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me through this word? What do you want to speak to my heart? And then before we go, we're going to do that, the challenging part of it all. We're just going to be totally quiet and just sit and let God pour out his love and his presence on us before we leave. Now, let me just say a couple things. If you have a child or an infant, a baby in here who has a tendency to want to sing the national anthem during the church service, this would, if they start to do that, would you just take them out in the lobby and you can participate from there? If you need to use the restroom, please do. I mean, not in here. I mean, go out and use the, okay, you're like, wait, is that part of the deal? That's weird. No, you could please feel free to go out in the lobby, use the restroom. But when you come back in, would you do me a favor? Would you sit in the back of the room, because what we want to do is we want to keep this room just very still, very quiet for the next several minutes. And also, don't talk to the person next to you. This is for you. This is a way for you individually to connect and to hear from God. And here's what I think. I just think that when we approach God with hunger, when we approach God and we desire to hear from him, I really believe he loves nothing more than to speak to us. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to take a moment and let's first of all just take a really deep breath. Can we do that? Let's take a deep breath. Feels good. And let's pray. And I want you to pray just in your own way between you and your creator. And I just want you to ask him to speak to you right now. Can we do that? Just close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's pray. Just in your own way, just ask God to speak to you. God, you've told us in the scriptures that if we ask, we shall receive. If we knock, the door will be opened. And if we seek, we shall find. And so would you speak to us now? Amen. We're going to begin by reading this text, Psalm chapter 13. We'll put it on the screen here. And what I want you to do as we read it, I want you to listen to the text, maybe even more than actually read it. I want you to listen to it, and we're going to read it a couple of times, three or four times, and who's my readers? Okay, awesome. Becca, would you start and read Psalm 13?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes. I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Now, we're going to read that again, but I'd like us all to read this together in unison. Okay? Let's read. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, we're going to read this again. Now, as we read it a third time now, I want you to not think real deeply about this. I don't want you to think about your life right now, necessarily. I want you just to listen to the words. And as it's read, I want you to just begin looking for that phrase or that word that just seems to kind of pop out at you. And Dave, I'll have you read this one.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Let's just take about a minute, and let's just sit in silence. And you might want to look at these words, or you may just want to close your eyes and just think about what you've heard. Let's just take about a minute. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to read it again just silently to yourself. But as you read it, I want you to imagine that you can hear your voice or someone else's voice or a crowd, whatever you want it to be. But just imagine hearing those words of that passage again. And as you read it, and as you read it silently, pay attention to the words, but begin to look for that word or that phrase. And what I'd like you to do, because now we're moving into the reflecting time, and I want you just to write down on the sheet that word or that phrase that seems to be sticking out to you. So just take your time, read through it again, and whatever that word or that phrase, and this is where sometimes we second guess it and we wonder, you know, is this me or is this God? Well, if it is you and not God, you're not going to lose anything because this is the scriptures and it will only help you. So whatever that phrase is, read it again to yourself and go ahead and write that down on your sheet as that word seems to stand out to you. Now, if you find that your mind is wandering and you're thinking about lunch or thinking about other things, just bring your focus back. That's okay. Just go ahead and bring your focus back, though. I'm going to read this passage again. And I want you to, if you haven't written that phrase down, go ahead and write it at this time. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, but my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, I want you to look at that word or that phrase that you've written down, and I want you just to imagine all the words and letters around it just kind of falling down and just seeing that phrase standing alone. Just imagine maybe a spotlight sort of shining on every side of it. And I want you to just begin to chew on that phrase, that word. I want you to sort of flip it over and back again and just say the word in your mind a few times. Just say it over and over again and just focus on that phrase, whatever it might be. And it might be a phrase that makes no sense to you at all and you have no idea why it has stuck out to you. That's okay. Just go with it. And just picture that phrase for just a moment. And don't talk to God about it yet. Don't think about what the implications of that word is. Just think about the word itself. And I want you to begin paying attention to the feeling or the emotion that that phrase or that word sort of provokes in you. And as you do that, if there's another word that you think maybe that was the other word was it, go with that other word. That's fine. But I want you to begin rolling that word and that emotion around in your mind. Engage with the emotion. Say it over and over again. And go ahead and begin writing down what those feelings or those emotions are. Think about that word. What words does that phrase or does that word bring into your mind? Just begin to think about that. What does this word make me think about? And go ahead and write that down next to the word on your sheet. Don't rush this part. Just let it, just think about what feelings, emotions, not necessarily about yourself, but just in general, what does this word or this phrase cause you to feel or think about? Now we're going to move to the next part, which on your sheet is responding. And this is where you sort of have to trust now that God really has caused this part of this passage, this word or this phrase. You trust that he's given this to you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. Actually, I think I'll have Becca read this passage again. And as she reads it, when she gets to that phrase or that word that you've written down, I want you to just kind of say a prayer to God when you hear that phrase or that word, and just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me today? So Becca will read it. When you hear your word or your phrase, just ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me today?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
And just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me today? Just go ahead and write that down. Just maybe think about some of the issues that are in your mind right now, maybe some what God might be saying to you about perhaps a struggle that you're facing, maybe an attitude of some sort. Perhaps it's about a relationship. Just go ahead and write down. Just go with the first thing you're sensing of what you feel like God might be saying to you. This is where God begins to speak to you about your life, the way you think, the way you behave, the way that you trust, any of those kinds of things. There might be some of you, you feel a little foolish right now. You're just not sure if what you've written down is really from God or not. Well, as long as what you've written isn't going contrary to the scriptures, this is something God may very well have for you. And so I would suggest just write, go with it, embrace it. Take about another minute. Dave, would you read this one more time, please?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Now we're going to move into the last step of Lectio Divina, which is resting. And this is the challenging part because it involves just sitting quietly, and you probably feel like you've been doing this for about an hour now, but it's only been a few minutes. But what I want you to do is during this time, I just want you to try to move beyond words and images and just into a place of silence, even emptiness just before God, and just let him now just pour his love and his mercy and his grace, his presence. Psalm chapter 13. Let's lift our voices and say these words together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, these last two verses, let's say these with real trust and faith in our hearts. Let's read verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's read those two verses again. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Amen. Well, you know, here's my hope, guys, is that what's happened here today, I hope that many of you are walking out of here saying, wow, I think that I heard from God. But I'm just curious how many of you would say, Scott, I think I definitely am walking away with something that God said to me. I'm just curious, would you raise your hand? How many of you say, look at that, a lot of you, many of you, most of you in this room, wow. I'm just curious, would a couple of you just holler out, what was that word, that phrase of that passage that stuck out to you? Who would do that? Just trust in your unfailing love? Yeah, I can't hear. Huh?
But.
Is that what you said, but? That's good, man. You got to share that with me later. What else? Hey, every word is important. What else? Say it real loud. Give light to my eyes. One more. Yes. He has been good to me. Wow. That's awesome. It's just amazing how God can take one passage and distribute it out in so many beautiful ways for each of us to walk away with something. And you know, here's the thing. Maybe you are walking out of here maybe feeling a little discouraged or, man, I just don't know if I really heard from God or whatever. But you know what? Here's my hope is that if anything, that your hunger for God has intensified, and that you leave here today feeling like that maybe this is actually sort of a catalyst for you to start taking more time throughout your week, throughout your day, to just get quiet and to just hear from God. Now what we're going to do this week, we want to help you to continue to experience this Lectio Divina, and the way we're going to do that is each day on our Facebook page, we're going to post a scripture. and give you an opportunity to engage. Now we know that to ask everyone to do this every day of the week, there's no way we're all going to do that. We just can't. If you can, great. But what if you were to take just 2 days this week? When you could find some time, either in the morning or the evening or lunch break or whenever it might be, and just take this sheet that you've been given today, and what if you were to just take that time, even just twice this week, and say, God, would you speak to my heart in this beautiful and unique way? And then what we'd love you to do is to sign back on into Facebook and share.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.